Steve, thank you so much. What a great passage. If you've got a Bible near you, do keep it open at that. We'll be looking at the text very closely. If you haven't, it's all right. You can just follow along with me. Paul and the resurrection hope. I'm going to pray as we start. Heavenly Father, open our hearts and minds to these wonderful truths that you have risen from the dead. And Lord, it's something that we need to hold on to and to be encouraged by, and to allow to mould our very lives on this earth. We pray for your wisdom to understand that this morning, and for you to speak to us through it, through your word. Amen. Well, the 9th of November 2020, 9th of November 2020 is going to be a grand celebration day. Well, for those in the States, I have to say, it will be 400 years since the famous Pilgrim Fathers set foot in what became New England for them. And not Old England anymore, but New England. They were determined to set up a new community of faithful and holy people, holy in how they lived, faithful in their worship of God. The old world of Europe was no good. They tried to reform the unreformable, to challenge the status quo, to demand purity of heart and mind from their fellow countrymen. But those fellow countrymen didn't want their brave new world. They were content with hearts and minds set on, I don't know, getting by, or living with the church and faith community as it was. They'd had enough Protestantism, so to speak, with not wanting too much. But our Pilgrim Fathers' hearts and minds were set on higher things. They were determined to look not to earthly things, but to Christ seated in glory, worthy to be worshipped. They were determined to set up heaven on earth, to live the true kingdom of God. Old England was behind them. New England was before them. They were put to death all those vices and desires of the heart that reflected sinful humanity. They would clothe themselves with righteous living, and all would be welcome, a bit like verse 11 of our reading. Jew, Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, all would be welcome to join in this holy venture. This was their dramatic no-return journey. Journey of life and new life. It's a great idea. It's a great idea. And, you know, for a sort of while it worked, actually. I mean, yes, we do remember those famous Salem witch trials of 1693, where they were rooting out heresy and fornication. They wanted to ensure the holiness of their community, but in a way it sort of worked for a while. The trouble was, and indeed the trouble remains for us today, sin ever lurks at the door of every person. That same letter of Peter that Mimin quoted at the beginning, that was the very opening verses, very near the end, Peter, that same apostle, writes these words, chapter 5, verse 18 of 1 Peter. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Those Pilgrim Fathers took a once-in-a-lifetime chance to start something new, to cast off the old and recreate the fresh and special of the early church, so they thought. Paul's letter to the Colossians has a similar trajectory, though with a lot less wishful thinking, to be honest. The dramatic journey that the Colossians had made, as indeed every believer makes in response to Jesus' command, was to be baptized. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 talks of that. Baptism is their once-in-a-lifetime moment of grace and truth. The Pilgrim Fathers crossed the wide expanse of the Atlantic Ocean to go from that old world of slavery to sin to the new world of servants of Christ. The Colossians' baptism, Paul had been reminding them in the earlier chapters of his letter, was a similar journey through the waters of baptism. The entering of, I don't know, like a watery grave, the emergence to new life. The old has gone, the new has come. They have been, verse 1 of our reading, they have been raised with Christ. You know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has done all the work necessary for their salvation. All they had to say was, yes, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner in need of the work of the cross. And yes, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, except that Jesus is to be my Lord and my Saviour. This is the great move from our old world to our new world, from the old way of living to the new way of living. And it begins with the resurrection of Jesus. Since then, verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ. You know, it's not our work or our efforts. It's the work of God. You have been raised. Not I raised myself or worked my own salvation out. You see, that resurrection work of God in the lives of the Colossians and in our lives today, in fact, in the life of anyone who believes in Jesus, leads to three consequences. One, we've died to sin through Christ's death. Two, we're enfolded in Christ's life. And three, we're ensured of Christ's glory. Died to sin through Christ's death, enfolded in Christ's life, ensured of Christ's glory. You might recognize that pattern in the prayer we pray before communion, when we have a communion service. Jesus has died. Jesus is risen. Jesus will come again. So let's look at that first one. Died to sin. Died to sin through Christ's death. It's there in verse 3. Paul says they've died. Well, the Colossians haven't died, of course, because they're reading this letter. But so Paul must mean something else. The death Paul is talking about is like a metaphorical or spiritual death. They've died to the result of sin. We've all been under the fall, described in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. Paul himself, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the Colossians, also wrote the letter to the Romans, and he reflects on this very fact in chapter 5, verse 12. Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. See, Adam and Eve together allowed sin to enter. They died to the life of the Garden of Eden, the life which they lived in perfect harmony with God, and that death now continues to us, for our lives are also sinful. We do wrong by God's commands. Goodness me, we do wrong by our own standards. We know that it's rooted in us. We don't teach a child to do evil. We teach a child to do good. But that death through one man, Adam, is cancelled out by the death of one man, Jesus Christ. His perfect life became the perfect sacrifice. So that if we believe in him, we are raised from death to life, as he was raised from death to life. Yes, we had died to that life lived with God, but through Jesus we are granted new life. Paul again in that same letter to the Romans wrote this in chapter 6, verse 4. We were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. What a gift. What a hope. What a promise. Died to sin through Christ's death. Secondly, we've been enfolded in Christ's life. That's in the same verse, verse 3. Paul's phrase in our reading is actually, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Can you see that? Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now, the Greek verb there, it's the perfect tense, by the way, reminds us that this hiddenness has happened and keeps on happening for us. It has happened and it keeps on happening for us. It's a sort of confusing phrase, really, hidden in Christ. I mean, it's not some sort of celestial hide and seek, by the way. I mean, there's a great cartoon out there where two people come to the door and ask the householder, have you found Jesus? And you can see in the cartoon, there's some sandaled feet poking out from behind the full-length curtains in the corner of the room. No, it's not about that. Not some celestial hide-and-seek. It's much more likely that Paul is referring to the Greek practice of burial. You see, when a person died and was buried in ancient Greece, they usually referred to that as being hidden in the earth. Oh, you know, my aunt is hidden in the earth. Oh, you know, my dad is hidden in the earth. It's a euphemism for burial. Our death is not a physical death, but a spiritual death. By faith in Christ, shown in a sense by our baptism, our faith is a metaphor as the baptism, we die to the power and result of sin in our lives. We are thus hidden with Christ. But whereas death means the person has gone forever, with Christians we are entrusting or enfolding our lives to God's safe keeping. So we've died to sin through Christ's death, we are enfolded in Christ's life, and now we are ensured of Christ's glory. This is in verse 4 of our reading, ensured of Christ's glory. This is the victory of the cross and resurrection. Christ is glorified. Christ is ascended. We see that phrase, seated at the right hand of God in verse 1. Christ will appear again, verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you see, Christ, who is your life, appears. You know how we say things like music is his life, or sport is his life, work is his life. Well, for us, Christ is to be our life. If we are bound up with Jesus in his death, the death that sets us free from the power and result of sin, and if we are bound up with Christ, hidden spiritually in him, then what happens to him is granted to us also. Jesus himself put it like this in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 24. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has entered eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Paul picks up a similar sort of idea. He says in verse 4, you also will appear with Christ in glory. You also will appear with Christ in glory. We will be with Christ in eternity, sharing with him in all the glory and majesty of that. C.S. Lewis, the writer of the famous Narnia stories, a professor at Oxford for many, many years, he tries to encapsulate something of what that might mean to be with Christ in glory. And he tries to do this in the last chapter of the very last volume of the Narnia series. The book's called The Final Battle. But in the last chapter, he tries to encapsulate what this might mean. And he writes these words. As he spoke, and that's a reference to Aslan, who's a sort of Christ-like figure. As he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Well, this, however it may be, is what awaits all who believe in Jesus Christ. We remember we have died to sin through Christ's death. We're enfolded in Christ's life. We are ensured of Christ's glory. And life for we who believe can and never again be the same. I mean, how could you respond to such a gift of love and grace? just keep doing what you've always done? Make no changes to your life at all? Or can you set your face, your heart and your mind towards honouring that love and grace day by day, year by year? Paul gets that too, you know. How else can things never be the same again? He says, set your hearts on things above. And then he says, set your minds on things above. That's his charge, the Colossians. Set your hearts and minds on things above. This isn't a once and for all act. Again, the Greek verb there is all about keep on setting your hearts and minds on things above. Keep on setting your hearts and minds on things above. It's a lifetime of living that Paul points out. A lifetime of living that comes straight from our response to Jesus. Jesus' love and grace towards us. We died to sin through Christ's death. We're enfolded in Christ's life. We're insured of Christ's glory. So what then? So what then? So what indeed? Yeah. Well, Paul, always a great teacher. Always, he doesn't leave us with theological hope and high-flown ideals. No, he always grounds his response. And his response to the Colossians is a clear lifestyle living. Verses 5 to 14 that Steve read to us. You know, Paul is really, really practical. It's going to be the same in a way after this coronavirus pandemic. You know, life cannot be the same again, can it? Some of the old will surely pass away, the way we used to do things. And some of the new will become, in a sense, the new normal. It will transform the way we live, and its effect will last for many years. And for those who turn to Jesus in penitence and faith, well, the old is passed away and the new normal has come. Now, I'm not going to go through Paul's verses 5 to 14 in detail, but look how important it is to set your hearts and minds on things above, on Christ died, risen, and glorified. We are to put to death all that falls short of God's glory. The sexual immorality, the impurity, the lust, the evil desires, anger, greed, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Paul calls them all signs of adultery. Idolatry. They become gods to those enslaved by them. I mean, surely you might think we're beyond idolatry these days in the 21st century. Well, yes, we really don't do man-made statues these days, do we? But it's about our desires. About desires that can never satisfy. Just like you might try and fill a bucket with a hole in it, it'll never fill. You see, the old ways we turn from is to live the new ways. We are to put them to death, Paul tells us. Put them to death. And we're then to take up a new way of living, delighting to be like Christ to those around us. People of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, love. These are all qualities he mentions that are to be found within us as new people, new life people. You know, like the Pilgrim Fathers, we have moved from the old world to the new world. Just, we don't need to cross the Atlantic to do that. We just need to turn to Christ. Shown by faith in him, shown physically by baptism, and then shown day by day as we honour him in what we might call kingdom of God living, living according to his ways and his ideas. And you can do that in your home or your street and your workplace. And you know, people will notice. Some will think you're mad. You know, why bother with all that compassion and humility and that sort of stuff? Others want to know more about a life that's set free from the things that enslave us, set free to be different in this world. May these words of Paul, this hope of the gospel, died to sin through Christ's death, enfolded in Christ's life, insured of Christ's glory. May they challenge us and encourage us to so live for Christ that we reveal him in our day-to-day lives. Let us pray.